So I grew up in South Florida, in Miami, and I was a big fan of football. This will not be a long sports metaphor, just let me get through it. Being a sports fan as a child, many of you have probably similar experiences where you learned hope for the first time. And for kids, often it's burned into us by things like sports. So, growing up in Miami in the 80s, I was a Dolphin fan. I still am a Dolphin fan. You'll note what I wear during the coffee hour. It's game day. Go Dolphins. We were good. So I had a lot of hope every year as a child that we'd win a championship, a Super Bowl. And we never did. So hope crushed. So one of the earliest memories of hope being crushed is surrounding the Miami Dolphins. Although at the same time, I was a Miami Hurricane fan, which for those of you who may not follow, they're a college football team. And they won a lot in the 80s and 90s, and so I had hope at the beginning of those seasons and had my hope, you know, secured in championships. All of us at some point in life, in various ways, in silly football ways and serious ways, learn about hope. And that word means a lot of things, but always focuses us on the future. And that's where we're going to be this morning. You do know this week and next week, the readings are pretty weird. You know, this is the gospel of the Lord, and it's right after like fire and brimstone kind of conversations. But I do want this to be in your mind. It's hope of what is to come in Christ Jesus. Our focus this morning will be in Hebrews. So if you do look in your bulletin, it's verses 23 and 24 is where we'll be. The idea of hope in Scripture is not the same as hope in life. And this is the big idea we have to wrestle with this morning. When you learned hope as a football fan, or hope in family, or hope in friends, hope in relationships, hope in government, and it's dashed, when you lose hope, or whatever you thought was going to happen didn't happen, you learned about hope failing. And so when a preacher gets up here and talks about hope in Jesus Christ and hope of the resurrection and hope that keeps you going, especially in the worst of times, it's easy for our sinful brains to revert to what our normal understanding of hope is. Something that keeps us going, keeps us exciting, but then when it fails, crushes us. So this morning's simple task is to remind you and me that hope in Scripture, hope in Christ, doesn't fail. But let's spend some time reminding ourselves of that. If we were still in the Garden of Eden, it'd be kind of a fun Sunday morning, I suppose. We would understand hope perfectly. We would fully trust, another way of kind of thinking about this, we would fully trust in our Father. We would see Jesus in the garden like we do in the beginning of Genesis, walking around, hanging out. We're hanging out with the animals, all that fun stuff. And we wouldn't doubt. We wouldn't have any fear. We'd just be like, this is great. It's a great day. God's awesome. Or however you say that in the original language. And then sin entered the world. And look, all of you are church folk, and so you kind of understand that the problem here is going to be sin the whole time. But what sin actually does in this case is it confuses us. And from the very beginning, from the first sin, there was a mass confusion. Wait a second. So we're going to die? Right? That first thing that we learned, when Eve ate and Adam blamed and the serpent slithered away, we realized that we were naked and ultimately just dust. And from that point forward, not that I have time to read all of Scripture, but from that point forward, all of Scripture has pointed to one thing. Jesus. Salvation, perfection, redemption through Jesus. From that very first command that the serpent would be crushed by the son of Eve, the Bible has been constantly telling humanity, trust, have hope. God is real. He cares for you. You're His. Everything's fine. Even when you think it's not, it doesn't matter what you think in that moment, it's still true. God is real and His love for you is secure. That's part of the structure of this part of the book of Hebrews. It's this constant conversation with the Jews that, hey, Christ is real. His redemption is fully realized in the Messiah, promises that you knew from your grandparents. Have hope. Have joy. Because Christ is real. Now, when you think about those, like, most hopeful moments, you know, just the kind of the mix of joy and inspiration and, this is the greatest time ever. I mean, in small things like football, and then in life, when you really have that full trust in somebody, that your hope is securing your future relationship, that you know, I have hope this is going to be great. You know that feeling. Hopefully you experience it often in your daily life. But of course, you understand the other side of it, the debilitating, crushing loss of hope. There is no hope, right? So that dichotomy is a constant battle for us in the church. Sure, we have fun with it as sports fans. We experience it in relationships of life. Certainly in relationships to the structures of, from government to friendship to communities. And so here in the book of Hebrews, where the writer is talking to a group of people that only knows oppression in their lifetimes and the confusion of the Old Testament stories of complete disasters, it gets very narrow in the argument. We heard it this morning there in verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There's a lot behind that, but it's a pretty simple thing that we've already gone through this morning. For you who have been redeemed are constantly being sanctified, made perfect in Christ Jesus. It happened this morning. And at that moment, having that truth in your heart, that you are perfect, that you are free of sin, that the chaos of life doesn't apply to you anymore, is what the writer of Hebrews tries to establish over and over again throughout the book, and it hits its head right here, because what happens? The guy who's in charge of you, Jesus, is now seated at the right hand of God, making enemies his footstool, which has its own great story conversation in the background. You can look that part up. But he's sitting at the right hand of God, fully in power, and so when he says, at the seat of power in heaven, those people whom I purified are mine. They're perfect. They have a place here in your family, Dad. And that constant conversation in heaven is going on even today in the midst of this service. It's the only reason we can approach that table and commune with Christ and all the saints, because we are perfect. We are his. So verse 23, our focus this morning, let us hold fast with the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Confession of our hope there is like witness of our hope. That we're constantly witnessing, we're constantly sharing with one another and in reaction to people that we are a hopeful people. Not a hope that may fail, but the real definition of hope. That it is going to happen, that we are perfect, that we do have a heavenly home, that we have a Father who loves us unconditionally. That hope is unwavering. And that there's this relationship we have in the world with people where they see, you're a very hopeful person. Or maybe you're very joyful. You're very kind. That's the witness that we have. Since I'm not your pastor, I get to share a personal story that probably I wouldn't have done at my first two parishes. But it fits in really well. The last time that I really wrestled with hope, in a serious way, not sports, in a serious way, was when my brother died. Now I'm gonna give you the end of the story, because that's not actually the point. He's the closest person in my life. His name's Carl, and he had a kind of heart issues when he was born, pretty severe, and survived them. Lots of tests and stuff. Things, the heart disease that he had is solved now in utero. It doesn't really exist anymore, but in his day it did. So by mid-40s, his heart was failing, and we know that he needed a heart transplant, but because of the way that his heart was dealt with, he also needed a liver transplant, and because of the failing of the liver, he needed two kidneys, or at least one kidney. So it was one of the first few times that it was going to be a three-organ transplant at once, and it's one of the wild things they do in medicine now. And it works, but unfortunately for Carl, it didn't. And, you know, we were hopeful, right? Whole family, that he'd make it. He made it through the surgery, and you know, that hope, you can kind of feel the hope of the roller coaster that, okay, it's hopeful. Okay, I'm not going to be too hopeful. You know, even those conversations you may have with your family. And then he got better, seemingly, but never really came out of it. And then an infection, as often happens, is what finally took his life. So in one level, this would be an experience of hope crushed, hope dashed. That I could tell you the roller coaster of that moment was, I'm hopeful he's getting better. This is going to be great. We got another 40 years out of this next heart. And then hope dashed. However, and this is why it's so powerful to have these kinds of people in your lives. Carl, as you can guess, was a Christian and was active. And our whole family are church folk. And I got to have a special relationship, obviously, with Carl. And as he was going into surgery, he was, and you've met people like this, the most hopeful person you've ever met. Like, he's on the edge of dying. He's about to have half his body replaced. And he's like, I'm good. Life's been great. Hey, if I make it, awesome. If I don't, and you know where this goes, I'll be in the arms of Jesus. I can't lose. That hopefulness, that witness of the hope that Carl has, in this case, was the only thing that pulled our family through, and to this day, still sustains us. The hope that he has then reminds us, wait a second, we have that same hope. That even in what seems like the worst of times, a family death, a close familial death, that we still have hope assured. As Carl rests in the arms of Jesus. That witness is what's going on here in Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering regardless of what happens. For he who promised it is faithful. And I won't go through too much of that, but he who has promised it is faithful is a good theme in scripture as well. That everything God says is true. Sometimes the really bad stuff he says obviously is true, but also the good stuff. Hope and everlasting life for us who have been brought into the eternal promise by our baptisms. And then verse 24. Which is one of the core arguments for this morning, meaning for why we gather here in this place. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. It's one of those core reasons that we continue to gather as people. You know, there are other reasons people gather in worship before Pentecost. And it usually had to do with sacrifices, which, if you go back in this chapter, that's what we're really talking about. The sacrificial system, the constant, you know, prayer of redemption that had to happen by the Jewish people, and of course, other faiths. But now, secured by Jesus and his eternal sacrifice, secured by his place at the right hand of God, with a perfect hope of what is to come, the reason we gather is not to beg. Partly to celebrate, but it's absolutely to remind and to encourage, to stir up one another to love and good works. As Lutherans, we don't like the good work term too much, but too bad, it's in scripture. To love and good works, to serve people around you, to love people. Now think about it this way. If you're people of hope, with the assurance of what is to come, not worried about a thing, the best way to go about life. Because now as you interact with people around you, regardless of what they do, you're able to bring the love and peace and hope and all those other fun words we throw out on boards at TJ Maxx to put on our wall during the fall time, which is all right, because we're people who have joy and peace and hope and love, because that's what happens when you're free and peaceful. In the hope of what is to come. So those two things play with each other. And I want that to be in your minds this morning. And of course, every time we gather, that the point of this is to push away the sin that tries to erode your understanding of hope, of real biblical hope, that we come into this place that myself this morning, Pastor Holman, normally forgives you of those sins, remind you, oh, those sins do not remove you from the family. You are still have this perfect relationship with God, to remind us of the hope we have in Jesus, to sing the songs, the praises of heaven, which by the way are half of our hymns this morning, are quotes from scripture and singing, that we're built on this rock that is Christ, and that we live in the church, we are the church, etc. And then we get to feast and enjoy our time with God, and that filled with that hope and with that joy and all those other great words, we go back into the world to love and bless and care people until those moments when somebody asks you, why are you so kind? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so hopeful? I mean, certainly in this city, if you've been around the last few weeks, there's a lot of people that aren't hopeful. And it's not even about the election. It's all the random things. It's a constant thing of life, of war, disaster, of chaos. I've been in it. I've seen it. Certainly not the levels that others have. But there's lots of folks in this town, in this neighborhood, walking around this block right now that don't have any hope. They've only experienced the downside of hope. I hope today is going to be a good day, and then it's not. Over and over again. I hope I'm going to get the job. I hope that I can get a relationship back with somebody. I hope that I'll make it through. You get it. I can't imagine the hopefulness of folks that come over and have for hundreds of years to this city, hopeful for a new life, and they end up being taken advantage of or being forgotten. Now, maybe in our various daily vocations, we can work on a lot of those things that destroy people's hope in this nation or in one another or in our communities. Absolutely. Let's live out those vocations. Let's bless and care for people. Let's find ways to reach those who have no hope. And I got to be a part of a few of those big events this week in our city, talking about ways to bring hope to communities, especially here in New York. But regardless of those human systems, here's the message from me to you, listening to that command in Hebrews to encourage one another to love and good works. You're the hopeful people that don't just point to the solutions of this world. You're the hopeful people that point to the solution, to Jesus Christ, to the peace and joy that comes with that hope in your heart. And really, this isn't difficult. Just live as Christ people. I mean, there's going to be times when hopefully you snap out of it, especially the next month when you're tired of tourists and Christmas and all this whatever happened. And you go, wait a second. I am joyful. I'm hopeful. I see the future. I know it's good with Christ. You know what? Today's a good day. Today's a great day. And just those simple moments bear witness. And then, as you know, may start that little conversation that leads people to inquire, by the power of the Spirit, why are you so hopeful? And then answer them because of Jesus. Because there's nothing in this life or death or anything else that can separate us from the love we have with Christ Jesus. So did you get it yet? Be hopeful. And I hope we all skip out of here with a little extra joy in our hearts, filled with Christ until we see Him face to face and that hope is fully realized. Amen.